speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
The Apostle Paul has written 13, possibly 14 epistles in the New Testament Scripture. As we look to the letters that the Apostle Paul has penned, these serve as valuable information. To begin with, we understand that they are inspired by God. In fact, as the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means that the things that were written in the Old Testament, but also the things that are in the New Testament, are inspired or communicated to mankind by God. And that includes the 13 and possibly 14 letters that Paul himself wrote. The letters also help us to understand what was going on at various congregations to whom they were initially addressed. This morning we're going to be coming out of the context of the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through verse 21. And in this epistle we understand that Paul is writing to these Christians hoping to encourage them to hang on to their faith in the Lord, hoping to strengthen them in their love for God and in their faith and understanding of God's will for humanity. And a very vital part of what Paul wants to impress upon these Christians is that not only must they love God, but they must be rooted and grounded in love in order for them to truly stand as children of God. As we come to the context of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we identify is that the Apostle Paul lifted these brethren up in prayer. Friends, prayer was a very vital part of what Paul's life was really and truly all about. He believed in prayer. He believed in praying to God, but also he believed that whenever individuals would pray on his behalf and upon the cause of which he was involved in, is that God was going to work through his life in answering those prayers to the glory of our God's name. And Paul oftentimes in his various epistles encouraged the brethren to pray for him as well as to pray for one another. And here, as we find in regard to Paul asking for prayer from time to time, is that he himself is praying for the body of believers. He's praying for the church. And what is it that Paul has prayed for in regard to the saints at Ephesus? He's prayed that these individuals would have knowledge and understanding of God's will, but also he has prayed is that they will have wisdom, not only to understand God's will, but that they will understand the way in which they need to live their life as it would relate to the things that he has communicated unto them. If you come to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he is praying in this context here for strength for these individuals to go through life committed to the Lord, but also he identifies is that he's praying for unity. He wants them to be bonded together. He wants them to be united as one in Christ, as certainly our Heavenly Father and our Lord is. Friends, prayer was very important for Paul as well as for the church in the first century. And today, prayer is essential for you and me. I remember reading a story some time ago in regard to a little boy and his grandfather who had gone out to a restaurant for a meal with one another. And as they come into this restaurant, the place is really crowded and kind of loud. And it was customary and certainly expected that they were Christians and they were going to pray. And the grandfather turned to his grandson and he said, "Today we're going to say our personal and private and silent prayers." And the grandfather bows his head and he prays. And after a few seconds, he lifts his head up and the little boy's head is still down praying. And for about 3 minutes, the little boy is engaged in prayer and the grandfather just sits there thinking, what in the world is he praying for that he's taken so long? And whenever the little boy finally raises his head, the grandfather says, "That was a long prayer. Can I ask you what it is that you prayed for?" And the little boy smiles and he says, "Granddad, you know that I can't tell you." And he says, "Why?" And he says, "Because it was a silent prayer." Sometimes our prayers, we miss those opportunities to go to God in prayer. We're so silent that we do not communicate to Him. And God wants us to pray to Him. And God assures you and me is that He's listened favorably to our petitions, to the things that we take before Him. We have an assurance of this in regard to Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man. Now granted, from the context, he was not a Christian at that time, but he does become a Christian, and God understood his heart, and God listened to this man that he certainly would serve Him. God knew, and He listened, and He heard the prayers of Cornelius. We're taught from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 17 through verse 19, is that God listens and God acts in the life of individuals who are identified as righteous in His sight. Why does God answer our prayers? Why does God listen to you and me? Friends, the context of what we learn in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us, because we keep His commandments and because we do those things that are pleasing unto His sight. And if we want not only God to hear our prayers, if we want God to operate continually in our lives through prayer, we need to make sure that we are doing those things that God commands us to do. And then in like figure, God identifies to us that as Christians, we must express our prayers accordingly. We must ask things according to His will. Another illustration is regarding a little girl with her mother. And the little girl has been acting up. And the mother scolds her for that and tries to get her to correct her ways. And the little girl continues to act out. And the mother tells her, I've had enough. I'm sending you to your room. And you need to pray that God is going to help you in this situation. Well, the little girl is in her room and she's there for some time. And finally, she knocks on the door and says, Mommy, can I come out? And the mother says, sure, have you thought about your situation? She says, I have. What have you been doing? She says, I've been praying to God. She says, you've been praying to God. Have you been praying to God that God will help you to be good? And the little girl turns to her mother and she says, no, I have not. She says, well, what have you been praying for? She says, I've been praying that God will help you to put up with me. I believe she asked amiss. Sometimes we pray and we ask amiss. We pray for our own desires. And the Bible identifies to us is that we need to be focused upon the will of God. We need to be thinking about not what it is that's going to make me happy, not what it is that's going to make me go further in life from a society standpoint, but rather what's going to enable me to pursue my desire to live eternally in heaven with God. We need to be people who, when we pray, we are expressing ourselves according to the will of God. And as we pray, friends, the Bible also tells us that we need to revere Jehovah God as we would bow before Him. Note what the Apostle Paul said in verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bow the knees is to prostrate, to bend down. And I'm not suggesting that we need to get on our knees and to pray. I'm not saying, though, that that would be wrong. But what God is telling us as we would search through the New Testament Scripture is that prayer is not only important for us to do, but the way in which we pray. It is so critical for us to make sure that we understand that we are bowing before the great I Am. We are going before the Creator of all things. We are going before our eternal God who loved us and created us and given us life here, but also who longs to dwell for us to dwell eternally in heaven with Him. And therefore, as we go before Him in prayer, we need to revere Him as reverend. But friends, also, not only is prayer important, we understand, according to what the Apostle Paul identifies here in the context of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, that family relationships are also critical. He has identified these individuals in this context as the family of God. And it's interesting as we consider the overall context of the New Testament Scripture, we are called Christians. And that name actually means that we are Christ-like. And it means that we belong to the Lord. And therefore, we have an obligation as those who belong to the Lord to properly represent Him in our everyday walk of life. But also, there is a terminology that is used time and again in the New Testament Scripture. And that word is brotherhood. we are a part of the brotherhood. And what that means is that we are of like precious faith. We are those individuals who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We are those who assemble together, not just to worship, but rather to make sure that we worship God in spirit and in truth. We have the right plan that God delivers. We have the right doctrine of which we adhere to. And also we are longing to spend eternally in heaven with God. And those individuals are who Paul has in mind and others whenever they speak in reference to the brotherhood. The brotherhood also has a family idea or understanding to it. In the brotherhood, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And while in the world we have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, these are on a physical manner. From a biblical standpoint, we are brothers and sisters spiritually. And eternally, those relationships will go on even beyond this life. And friends, the Bible identifies to us is that not only are we counted as brothers and sisters and a part of the family, in this God tells us that the eternal Creator serves as our heavenly Father. We have been born into the family, but yet it's also interesting that the Bible tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God. And yet we're not treated as adopted children, but rather we're treated as biological children, as those that belong to the Heavenly Father. And the Scripture says that He grafts us into that. He makes us as one. And why does He do this, friends? He does that because He loves us. He also does this not only because of His love for us, He does this because He cares for each and every one of us. As we read from the New Testament Scripture, we find in regard to the compassion that God has through Christ upon individuals in their life. And that serves, those individuals serve as a beautiful picture for you and me today as to the magnitude, the level that God loves us and cares for us. But friends, also the idea that He is our Heavenly Father speaks in reference to the desire that He has for you and me, not only to serve Him today, but so that we will someday be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Paul goes on to identify in this context is that these Christians were to gain strength through the Spirit of God. And I believe in this context here, no doubt it would have been by the laying on of the apostles' hands is that the Spirit would have been given to them. It's only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. And note the way I say that, was given, because at the death of the last apostle, there's no more ability to pass on the Spirit. And therefore, how would this be applicable to you and me today? We receive strength through His Spirit today as we read and study from the Bible. The Bible is given unto us by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as these men wrote, and as God has given unto us the canonization of His Scripture, we are able to read and to study and to know what the will of God is and to find the things that He expects us to know and to grow thereby and to embrace those things. And these words serve as our strength, our guide, and our stay in maintaining our relationship with God as well as maintaining our faithful relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Faithful followers in God, in Christ, must strive every single day to walk in the light. I see these three guys sitting up here, and I love and appreciate all three of them so much, all of our youth for that matter. And these three guys, I've called them the three amigos from time to time, right? Best of friends, always hanging out with each other. When I was a young boy, I grew up at Crossroads Church of Christ. You've heard me say before, it had nothing to do with the Crossroads movement. It had everything to do that it was placed at a crossroads on an old country road. And we would go out and we would play tag after Sunday nights. And I never will forget it. There was a light pole that was out there that had a, Donna probably even remember this, had a stabilizing cable that came down kind of at a cross angle. Don't know why they didn't run it to the back, but they ran it to the front of this. And we would run out there, and that cable was our tag, or our base. And if you got on that when we were playing tag, you couldn't be it. I don't know what it is, but you couldn't be it. And in that, we use that light as our guide. Well, one Sunday night after services, we came out and the electricity was off. Well, us guys, we said, well, let's play tag in the dark. So we got out and we were playing tag in the dark. And I'm running as fast as I can to find the cable. And boy, did I find it. Smack dab into my face. Scrape my face. Running in the dark is dangerous. Spiritually speaking, it can be detrimental to the soul. And as children of God, God wants us to understand that as family members, we need to walk daily in the light that Christ has for us. You say, Kevin, what do you mean? The Bible tells us that Christ-likeness is imperative. It is very important. Paul desired for Christ to dwell in the hearts of these individuals. Note what he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's interesting also, as you look to what he said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, that the goal that Paul had for those saints at Colossae is for them to allow Christ in them. And he says the same thing here to the saints at Ephesus. You see, the Bible identifies is that a person's heart plays a very significant determining factor in regard to our being able to truly serve God to the level that will please Him and glorify Him, but also that will result in our being able to go to heaven and to dwell with God throughout eternity. The Bible tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you and I think in our hearts, that's really and truly what defines who we are as a person. And also the Scripture tells us, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, that we are not to allow our hearts to be hardened, but rather, friends, to open our heart, to be receptive to the will of God and the way that God commands us to live. And whenever our heart is all right, longs to do what God expects, then Christ will be in us. And I'm not talking about a literal indwelling. A lot of people look to the Holy Spirit and they say the Holy Spirit dwells in them, literally. Friends, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit literally dwells in anyone. I think that He did in the first century. And why? Because it was for the manifestation of God's will at that time. But it was only again through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Spirit was given. And the way in which the Spirit dwells in us today is through our reading and studying the Word. And the more that we read and study and apply the Word to our life, hence the more He dwells in us, if you would, through the Word. From time to time I'm told, Kevin, you look just like your granddaddy Stroud. He's living through you. And I know that they don't mean that He's literally taking boat in my body, but rather they're saying that I have a lot of the same characteristics as Him. When I was just a small child, I spent a lot of time with Him, they say. And therefore, those traits are inevitable. It's a part of my life. The same is true whenever it comes to our life in Christ. Christ is in us. And whenever we are in Christ, we become in Christ whenever we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Romans chapter 3 verses 6 and following. In this we understand, though, is that we are allowing Christ to rule over our lives. I want to read from Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's what Paul said in regard to allowing God to dictate or to govern his life. Here's what he has to say in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is Paul saying? He says, it's not that Christ has literally come and taken over my body. But he says, I've learned to live my life for God and therefore, I'm no longer in charge. I allow the way of Christ to rule and to govern as to where I'm going to go throughout the course of my time here. As Christians, we must do likewise. And as Paul identified here in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 17, faith is the basis for them. Our faith serves as a foundation upon which you and I must build. And if our faith serves as that foundation, friends, you and I need to continue to do all that we can to own our faith. not to go off of the faith that we've been raised in. If you're in the church, you're in the right faith, but at the same time, embrace that for yourself. Study God's Word so that you really and truly are rooted and grounded in the truth, but then also study God's Word each and every day as a Christian so that you will continue to be strengthened by the things that are found in the Scripture. You see, Paul identifies in regard to these individuals and their walk with God, in order for them to be successful and in order for you and me to succeed through life and to dwell eternally in heaven with God, we need to have a steadfastness of love. In this context, Paul identifies Ephesians chapter 17, be rooted and grounded in love. It's interesting as you think about the word rooted. Rooted means to be constant and firmly affixed. Grounded here means to be established and unwavering. Similar, but still at the same time, there's a difference in regard to what's being said. Paul says your life really and truly needs to understand the love of God, also to live within the confines as to what defines the love of God. Friends, those who truly love God will seek an understanding of His will. That's what Paul's saying here in part. He says that the love of God is going to be rooted and grounded in you through Christ being in you, and you're going to go on to be strengthened with regard to what it is that God's will is for mankind. And that's still applicable to you and me today. If we really and truly love God, and I'm not talking about the way that the religious world says. The religious world says, I love God. And they assemble together and they take what some man who stands in front of them says as the gospel truth. Don't take what I say as the gospel truth unless it comes from the Scripture. And in that then, the individual who truly loves God will really and truly study the Scripture every single day to make sure that their life is not amiss, but rather that it is in line. But then along with this, our adoration for God also then must lead to our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that what family does? Families love one another. We're like that with our physical family. And we ought to be like that even more so when it comes to our spiritual family. We ought to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to the fullest extent that God identifies in regard to the love that He has for us and for humanity. Sacrificially loving one another each and every day of our life here. And you see, I believe here's the center, the core, as to what Paul's driving at in his statement about being rooted and grounded in love. Love motivates us. The love that we have for God, the love that we have for the brethren. Love motivates us to obey and to serve God faithfully every single day of our life. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, that's agape love. Sacrificial, never ending, I'm going to love you no matter what, is what God says. And if we truly love God in the way in which He loves us, rooted and grounded in love, then we will find no burden. We will find it easy every day to obey God and to serve Him until we have drawn our last breath. This morning, are you a member of the Lord's Church? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God? If you have not, that is essential for salvation. Have you, in that confession, submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. God says that unless you are buried with Christ in baptism, your sins, you're still carrying them. But in baptism, your sins are washed away. And in baptism, the Bible tells us that those individuals are raised to walk in newness of life, no longer to live for self, no longer to focus on the world, but rather to commit yourself to doing, to walking in the light in a way that will please God, but also that will result in your being able to dwell in heaven with Him someday. If you're here also and you are a member of the church, but you're erring in some way, we want you to know that we love you and God loves you. And we stand willing and ready to pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and we will receive you with open arms that we might assist one another from that point forward to be a strength for each other, to encourage each other unto love and good works. If you're here this morning, subject to the invitation, please come as